Tonight, we're going to be looking at being saved from God's pandemic. Pandemic being a worldwide judgment. Being saved judgment. And we're going to actually read through that little passage again in Revelations chapter 14 and verses 9 to 13. Before we undergo surgery, pull it apart, or we'll actually look into some other areas of Scripture and get something from it. Okay, so Revelation 14, beginning at verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle." There's actually two sickles. We'll go on to this a bit later on. That'll do for the moment. But a couple of things I want you to notice there. We'll return to Revelation 14 a little bit later. The first thing is there's a great judgment coming. This judgment will be upon all the earth, upon those who know not the Saviour, who reject him, refuse him. What we want to know is how to escape God's great pandemic, because we want to miss out on this judgment. The judgment will be both physical and spiritual. It will be upon mankind, on the nations of the world who have rejected God, and that those judgments you read about in Revelation, they're horrific. And you just about come to the conclusion that God is not a loving God. He hates people. No, time and time and time again through it, he pleads with people through Revelations, "Come unto me." Okay, he wants people to come unto him. And he's asking them to turn away from their sins. Will the nations do it is the question. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Okay, right now, we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer, then we'll open up to Matthew chapter 1 and read some there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are the God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Lord, you created mankind, but you haven't left us without witness. You created us to have fellowship with you, Lord. We thank you and praise you for that. But Lord, mankind in their wickedness have turned from you. From the very first generation, with Adam and Eve, they chose sin. And Lord, they fell away from the relationship that they had with you. Your spirit was taken from them. That's why they had, Lord, mankind was plunged into sin. And that's why we need to learn to do good and not learn to do evil, Lord. And Lord, that's why we need to be born again into your family, because we've been separated through this sin. Help us, Lord, to understand the judgment that's coming, that it might affect our hearts, and that in turn that it would affect our feet, where we go, what we do, what we say for you, Lord, the courage that we might have that might save somebody else from the burning, from the judgment that is prepared for the devil and his angels. I pray, Lord, speak to our hearts this evening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I sort of quite enjoyed going through when I was doing Sunday school last year, going through in order. But it had taken, I started with the Sunday school with the teens, and then it sort of went on to the adults. But I sort of just kept on teaching from where I was up to. I started at Genesis and ended up at the end of Chronicles. And here I am, this small portion of scripture, and it took me, 5 years to go through it? So, and I worked out then, if I did that through the whole Bible, it'd take me, 20 years or something to get through it? And I thought, wow, so it sort of hasn't carried on there. But then I was looking at Matthew 1 and thinking, oh, should I start there again? No, we won't do that. But anyway, Matthew chapter 1, if we can look now, please, at verse 17 to 23, we'll read it together. In particular, there's two or three verses. Have a look at verse 21 and verse 23 as we go through. Take particular notice of them. Beginning at verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. By the way, if an angel appeared to you, I think you'd probably take notice if you knew it was an angel. So just take notice of what's said here. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Wow, that's unusual. And she, that's his wife, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's very incredible. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and take notice of this verse too, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Okay, that'll do us there for the moment. Now, going back to verse 17. So the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. I wonder why he starts off here. This is giving the lineage of Joseph. Matthew gives us the lineage of Joseph from Abraham's time right through to when Christ was born. It's through the lineage of David, King David, because Christ is known as the son of David. He's known to be the king, and he had to be in the kingly line according to prophecies. And it shows the lineage through the kings. But why back to Abraham? Do you remember something that was told Abraham in the very beginning? You go back to Genesis chapter 12. Flip there really quickly. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll look at the first couple of verses. It says there, and this is when the Lord came to Abraham. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. That's future. He had to show him as he went. He didn't show him beforehand. So what did that mean? Abram had to have faith, yeah? And I will make of thee a great nation. These are the promises. And I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. I'll use my other hand. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So here we've got Abraham, or Abram, as he was called to start with. And he was to get out from his own country, go where God told him, and God would just multiply him and his seed. Amazingly, he had one child of promise. The other one that he had beforehand was not the child of promise. That was a child of the flesh. But the promised seed was Isaac. Isaac had Jacob, who had 12 sons, and they became the tribes of Israel, known as. This promise was to Abram, and it was because of Abram that God had a special place in his heart for the nation of Israel. Because God had a special place in his heart for Israel, though they turned many times away from him, God, as a loving father, spanked his child, his children, the children of Israel, and brought them back to himself. Many times he allowed them to go into captivity. Many times he disciplined them with famine, with pestilence, down to the degree even that when they were besieged, they started to eat their children. They come into horrible, horrible circumstances, but that's how much God loved Israel, and he allowed them to continue in their ways, but put things in their way so that they would ultimately turn back to him. God's ultimate prize is for people to follow in his ways. Turning back to Matthew chapter 1, that's the reason why the generations go back to Abram, because Jesus Christ is the one who is the, because Abram was promised that his seed would be a blessing to all nations. When Jesus Christ, when he was born, he lived a perfect and sinless life. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he died on the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not only white skin, not only black skin or red skin, doesn't matter the colour of your skin, we're one human race. And he died for all mankind. He paid the full penalty for your sins and for my sins. Through him, all the nations of the earth are blessed. We have the opportunity to accept him as Saviour and to have our sins cast behind the back of God, so that he will remember them no more. They're cast as far as the east is away from the west. What a blessing to have sins forgiven. It's a load off my shoulders, because I know I'm deserving of God's judgment. How do I know that? The scriptures tell me that I reap God's judgment. For the wages of sin is death. The payment for our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus was given for us. Now it says in verse 21 there, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. What does that mean? What does that name mean? It means Saviour. For he shall save his people from their sins. My question to you is, are you part of his people? He shall save his people from their sins. Well, how do you become part of his people? You've got to trust his finished work on the cross. You've got to trust that Jesus Christ paid for your sins in total, full payment. You can't trust him as Saviour, that he will deliver you from your sins, and be trusting that your works have to be in ship shape in order for God to accept you. No, it's not Jesus plus something else. It's not Jesus plus your church. It's not Jesus plus works. It's not Jesus plus a high standing in society. It's not Jesus plus anything else. It is Jesus and him alone. He died to pay for our sins in full. I hope that you are part of his people. I hope you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. Verse 23 there, behold, a virgin shall be with child, talking about Mary, and shall bring forth a son, that's Jesus, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, if you are part of his people, why not call out Emmanuel? Go on, everyone say Emmanuel. Emmanuel, right? I couldn't hear that. Everyone say Emmanuel.
Emmanuel.
Right. Why should his people call his name Emmanuel? What does it mean? But isn't this talking about Jesus? It's talking about God with us. Jesus Christ is the God of the universe who came down. The Bible says he came down in the form of a man and he was obedient unto the cross. And he is our God who did this, Jesus Christ in the flesh. We'll turn back to Revelations, please. Revelation chapter 14. We're actually going to look at a fair bit here, so follow with me quickly from verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Obviously talking about the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. So this lamb is on Mount Zion. And with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. These 144,000. They're an interesting group of people. We'll find out a little bit more about them here. Then we'll go back a couple of chapters and just see a little bit more about them as well. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Okay, so this is the character of these people. They're virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So they're devoted to the Lamb of God, who is Jesus. They follow him wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul, he was one who was devoted to God. He was not held back by a wife. This verse up here, where it says they were not defiled with women, for they are virgins, does not mean that we shouldn't get married. It is not that one bit. But if God would have you to stay single for the purpose of being totally devoted to him and not held back, I'm not saying that a wife is holding you back either, by the way, by saying that, but to not have any hindrance so that you can be just totally focused on the Lord, look at the Apostle Paul. He actually came to the conclusion that if God would have people to be single, it's better like that to be as he was than to be married, okay? Again, he's not saying don't get married. If you look at marriage back in Genesis, the Bible says that marriage is for all. He says that the bed is undefiled and so on. Like that's talking about the marriage relationship, and God was the one who ordained it. God was the one who keeps it, and he blessed it. That was one of the first institutions that God created, was the family unit, and that's through marriage. It's a holy and a beautiful thing. Right. Moving on from that, we'll go back a couple of chapters. If I've got it here. Maybe I didn't write it down. I think it might be chapter 12. But the problem is I can't find it there. Where it says about the 144,000, and then there was many others, great multitude of people that followed. What I wanted to say about it, sorry, it looks like I lost it. I'll try chapter 9. Chapter 7, that far back. Okay, that's why I couldn't find it. Okay, looking down, there was judgments given to different angels to send out through the earth. But in verse 3, you look there and it says that this angel was saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the seas nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." It's like, this is like a burst into the future, giving a little bit of understanding of where we've just been reading. So they needed to have the seal of God in their foreheads before the judgment was going to be given there. Then it says in verse 4, "I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribes of Judah were sealed 12,000, of Reuben 12,000, and so on." It goes through all of the tribes. And then in verse 9 it says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Now, if you'll notice the character of these 144,000, they're virgins. They didn't want to be hindered. They wanted to follow God wholeheartedly. And we ought to want the same, even with our wives. We ought to want to please God wholeheartedly, to serve Him. Right? Now, it's interesting that here we've got a place coming up, these 144,000 who are going to be Jews, and they're those who didn't want to be hindered by being married or anything like that. They wanted total devotion to God. It's a bit like having 144,000 Pauls set loose, right? What would you expect that would happen straight after that? Isn't it amazing that the very thing that follows, talking about the 144,000, is in verse 9, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." When else can you remember that they had palms in their hands? Was it not when Jesus was on that donkey and people were laying the palms down before that, as he rode across, a sign of kingship, and them giving their honour to the King of Kings. So it's very interesting that these 144,000 are followed by this great multitude. And these actually came out of the Great Tribulation. So those 144,000 are in a time yet to come that will be preaching in a time yet to come to people who are on this earth who are not saved, who will get saved. It'll be a great time. Now, we're going to be going through a seven-year period of... Sorry, we're not going to be going through... I better watch my words here. Well... where there is going to be a seven-year period. I believe the rapture will come before the seven-year period begins, that the Lord will come to the clouds, and that people will be who trusted Jesus to be Saviour will be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we're to comfort one another with these words. Why is it a comfort? Because the 7 years tribulation, it tells us throughout the book of Revelation about all the wars that will come through that time in the first 3.5 years is extreme with the wars that will happen. The last 3.5 years is God's pouring out his vials of judgment upon the nations of the earth. And so the believers will be caught up before that time. Now, it doesn't mean that there will be no persecution. There will be, and there has been since basically the beginning of time. The beginning of when nations were set up, there was people who were given a hard time and tortured and so on for their trusting the Lord Jesus. So there'll still be some hard times, but through this 7-year period, there's times that have never been seen like that before. Going back into Revelation 14. Verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. Fear God. I wonder why they would have to fear God. Because of these judgments that are about to happen. We just read them before and we will read them again a third time. Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Again, I believe he's telling them here to fear God, because God cares about his creation. He wants them to turn from their sin. Their sin has separated them from him. He's crying out another warning saying, take heed, fear God, so that you might turn about in your ways, turn to the Lord Jesus. He's saying this as a last call for those who are about to approach into the judgments of this 7-year period, which could be on our doorstep. Verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, by the way, anybody goes swinging any tattoo marker or anything like that around my forehead or forehand, my right forehand, I'm not going to give them my hand to make a mark on it. No way in the world. Okay, I believe you shouldn't either. But you know what it's going to cause? Through this time, this mark that is going to be given in the right hand or forehead, it will allow a person to buy and sell. So whether it's a chip, I don't know exactly how it's going to work. Or through a vaccination, I don't know. But it will allow them to buy and sell, because without this mark, you can't buy or sell. And God is going to give the beast rule over those who've trusted Christ. So he will be able to slaughter many, have the victory probably over most of them. I don't think over all of them. But then people who want to turn to the Lord Jesus are going to be, and who've heard the gospel before, how Christ paid for their sin, and they've rejected and said, no, I don't believe that. I don't want that. The Bible tells us the devil will send them strong delusions so that they will believe a lie. But at the same time, when they go into this judgment, they're going to be hit by some things that are so terrible and so nasty, written in Revelations. Sting of a scorpion that's like for 7 months. They will cry out for the rocks to fall on them, but they can't find death. They can't die if they want to. Here, some other things given about different judgments. If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And by the way, God is a loving God, but he is a God of wrath, deep wrath and indignation. People who talk about the love of God and that's all they talk about, they're missing three quarters of the gospel. Because if you've got nothing to turn away from, why would you turn? It's deceptive. You need to know the judgment of God if you're going to turn in repentance to him. It says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Okay, we're going flipping a page now, type of thing. The patience of the saints. Why patience? Why does it talk about that? Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The reason is because they're going to have to run for their life. And it's talking about most of them will be killed. Anybody who wants to turn to the Lord Jesus, they're going to have to do it on such terms. When they're told to recant against the things of God, when they're told to embrace and worship the beast, they're going to have to do it knowing that they're going to lose their life. That's why we're in the most precious of all times in history and out of the future. It's not necessarily our life that is going to have to be lost in order for us to trust the Lord as our Saviour. We can do it much easier than that. We can trust him this very day. But if we were to go into that 7-year period, which could be on our doorsteps, it's going to be a lot harder for anybody to make that decision to put their faith in Christ, knowing that they will do it for their life. So somebody who wants to trust the Lord, they're going to have to say to the people who are holding a gun at their head or however they're going to do it, they're going to have to say, go ahead, do the worst to me because I've got Christ. I want him. I've taken him as my Saviour and be prepared for death. That's what's going to happen. So here, those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. So from here on out, those people who die in the Lord, it's a bit like back in Matthew 1, is it not? Matthew 1. You say, it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save who? His people from their sins. Here, these who die in the Lord. It's the same as his people. Are you one of his people? Are you in the Lord? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours and their works do follow them. Their works follow them. Okay, we'll go back to Revelation in a moment, but we're going to turn now to 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. 1 Corinthians 3. And we're going to look at the works that do follow them. First Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, what's the foundation? Christ Jesus, as in the previous verse. Actually, we'll start there. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. This is talking about a judgment for the Christians here. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, everyone that goes through this judgment will end up still saved, but some will suffer loss, yet so as by fire. They're going to lose the rewards that they could have had if they had been faithful. If they had built upon the foundation works that abide this fire. That is works that you can do, not for your glory, but for Christ's glory. Works that will withstand the fire. Works that might bring other people to know Christ as Saviour. Did you know you can't take your house with you to glory? You can't take your push bike or your clothes, your wardrobe, your shoes. You can't take anything from this life into glory. Do you know what you can take? You can take the souls of men, or at least that Christ will take them, right? And you'll see them if you've led them to the Lord. I believe you'll know all about that when you reach glory, even if not this side, okay? And there's going to be a soul winner's crown. And so you can have rewards for those things that you do while you're here. Seeing that the time may be very ups and downs now when you look around and a lot of uncertainty for a lot of people, you look around and you think, oh, it's too scary to tell somebody about the Lord. No, there's thousands of people out here, millions probably, who are desiring to know what is going on. Now is the perfect time to share Christ with the people about here because there's many people who are wanting to know. You know, it was a real blessing to hear this morning of Kirstie Hagen and how that the coronavirus has brought people to their knees. Okay. I forgot. I'm not on. I didn't turn it on. That's okay. That's probably good. So we have opportunity to share Christ right here and today, these days that we're in, probably more so than ever before. Don't feel like, oh, I can't. Pray and ask God to give you the courage. And if you still feel so wobbly need, go up and tell somebody anyway. Tell them about the Lord. The first time will be the hardest, usually. Well, maybe a time when you get a smack in the nose or something. But, hey, it could happen. But you know what Paul did? Rejoiced that he was worthy to count suffer shame for the glory of God. Okay? So, and we can't. I mean, broken nose still hurts. But at the same time, it's for Christ's sake, and that doesn't go unnoticed. Be faithful to God. Back to 1 Corinthians. I've lost it. Where were we at? I know where it was written. All right, 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. I only got part way, didn't I? Okay, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Know that this fire is different fire than the fire back in Revelation 14 that's talking about. And the judgments of God. We'll turn back to the judgments of God against the nations again. We'll look at that in Revelation 14 and verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Who is this? The Lord Jesus. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth. Who sat on the cloud? The Lord Jesus. And the earth was reaped. I believe this is actually talking about Christians, because there's going to be another sickle we read about straight after this. This sickle is talking about the Christians who are reaped. Now, that could mean about all of the Christians through this hard time, the tribulation time, who are killed for their faith in Christ. We're not told explicitly how God brings them up, but the sickle is put in and they are reaped. Do you think that they've gone through hard times and bad times? It seems like that, but for a very relatively very short time in comparison to what they're going to be waiting for. Okay? So he thrust in his sickle. The earth was reaped. Verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now, through Daniel and Ezekiel, I've been reading the judgments that will be in the end times upon the nations. And people will think, oh no, look what's going to happen. But God says, but the time is not yet, for the time is not come, or not fully ripe, or something to that of that effect. Here, the time is fully ripe, so it's in God's timing, his perfect timing. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Okay, what do we know that as? I believe it's talking about the Battle of Armageddon there, where it'll be up to bridle high, horses' mouths. And I was speaking to Keith last night. You know, Keith, the guy, I don't know his last name. Do you know Heather? Gibson, okay. And Keith is a guy who's come here with the Herald of Hope. You may know him, some of you. But he was saying that he's been to the Valley of Megiddo. And he knows somebody else who was a teacher in prophecy and so on. I think it might have been a politician he was talking about, who stood there and he actually said, wow, overlooking this valley, this is so big, the armies of the whole earth could fit in this valley. Interesting, hey? Because that's what's going to happen. So here, there's a lot of bloodshed. But do you notice the difference between verse 11 and verse 13, I think it is. It says, verse 11, about those who don't know Christ, the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have what? No rest, day and night, day nor night, which worship the beast and his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. What does it say in verse 13? This is about people who do choose to put their trust in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ can save you from sin. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may, what? Rest from their labours and their works do follow them. It's interesting, isn't it? How that it is the Lord who gives us rest. He gives us true rest, true peace. Even in spite of those who may be against us, he can give us true rest, because we need to not focus on the size of the army against you, physical army, but the armies of heaven that God is over all. He is the one who we are to look for. You can look at multiple examples of that through the scriptures. David and Goliath. Instead of looking at Goliath, he looks higher to his God, and David won the victory. You can look at just about any of the major stories of Scripture and see that if we look to God, He is able. He is able to give us victory. And ultimately, we may lose our life, but that's not the ultimate thing, because our life is only just beginning then, and we're with the Lord. My question to us all is, are we prepared to go the extra mile to see others saved who would otherwise enter into the tribulation period? Who can we save from that tribulation period? It's true, it's real. Paul was expecting Christ's return way back then. How much more now? And we can see that things have turned to a nation. It's a worldwide thing that is happening. Everybody has joined hands together. You know, there's a day that's coming when the world will join hands to fight Christ. That's the battle that we just spoke about then. It's a shocking, very shocking, if we were to take it to heart, these things. But I hope that we can all just see the urgency of the hour and be saved, make sure that we're saved from God's pandemic. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you because you are God in heaven above. And Lord, we do thank you that you know our hearts. You know that we are but dust. You know we fail you, but we do thank you so much because Jesus Christ is the one who paid for our sin. And Lord, it wasn't just partially, but whole, complete. Lord, thank you that the payment for our sin is finished, it's total. We pray, Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to take the opportunities you give us to share Christ with other people who would otherwise go into this dark place of punishment, the punishment of the world, and then ultimately into the lake of fire. I pray, Lord, give us a burden for the lost. I pray, Lord, that you might help us to be willing to even put aside things that we might be able to share Christ, and help our neighbours, help our friends, and help our families to have open hearts to the things of God, that you might do a work in their hearts, that they might see Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.